Welcome to the Jesus Reveal podcast, and I'm your host, Zinhle Mncube. We are in day 35, and it is the start of the Holy Week. And now with the Holy Week, it is a very special, sacred, solemn, but also victorious moment for us as believers. And we're going to start with it from Holy Sunday. And with that, we are going to look at Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And with that, I'm joined again by Pastor Adrian. Pastor A, welcome again. And thank you for being with us.
No, awesome. I like how you introduced that, because this is the opening of the Passion of the Christ.
Yeah.
Everybody always thinks it's just the last few days, the crucifixion and then the resurrection. But this is the opening of the Passion.
Yeah.
In terms of what Christ's work and what his victory for each and every one of us means.
Amen. Amen. And with the triumphal entry then, to for everyone that is also following us, whether you're listening to us on Apple or Spotify or watching us on YouTube, the scriptural reference, if you are following on your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter, we're looking at Matthew chapter 21 from verse 1 to 11. We're looking at Mark chapter 11 from verse 1 to 11 as well, Luke chapter 19 from verse 28 to 44, and then lastly from John chapter 12, verse 9 to 19. Pastor Adrian, maybe let's start here, because I think across all the Gospels, it calls it the triumphal entry.
Yeah.
What is or what was the triumphal entry?
Zinhle, I think you and I have had this conversation a number of times now over this 40-day journey, that everything that Christ's ministry on the face of the earth entailed was the fulfillment of all of Scripture.
Yeah.
So already in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we are told of the coming of the king on a colt so that Israel would recognize him. Daniel 9, 25, 26, the exact time of the Messiah's arrival can be calculated.
Yeah.
Psalms 118, 21 to 29 says he had announced the meaning of Christ's arrival, which the crowd realized in their shouting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the last time. Throughout the three-year journey that he has had in his ministry, starting at the age of 30, and then for 3 years he was ministering on the face of the earth with his disciples, Jesus moved in that whole area of the Galilee, into Bethany, into Samaria, and then on the way to Jerusalem. And this is the last time that he would enter Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So we recognize then a number of times his ministry journey took him into Jerusalem. And at this very moment in him going into Jerusalem, the streets were lined with people.
Yeah.
It's the time of the Passover, so there's many, many people in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Why? Because they're going to the temple. They're going to sacrifice. They're going to be together as a people in recognizing the Passover celebrations. And then when he enters in, according to Zechariah, according to Daniel, according to what we read in Psalms 118, he rides on the back of a donkey.
Yeah.
Signifying yet again that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. But also, the understanding is that when a judge used to ride from town to town in the old Israelite nation days, that judge would ride on a donkey.
Oh.
So again, signifying that here comes judgment, but also signifying here comes the king.
Wow.
Because that's what the scriptures is pointing to.
Yeah.
So with them recognizing that here comes Jesus on a donkey, on a colt, they then remember the scripture that the Messiah is coming. They remember the scripture that now to them is given the political freedom that they are waiting for. Because he comes in the guise of King David, according to scripture.
Yes.
He comes in the guise as the return of David. David being the greatest king that Israel has ever seen.
Yes.
So they're thinking that now here comes Jesus. So they know him already.
Yeah.
They've seen him move throughout that area. They've seen him teach, and they've seen him preach, and they've seen him done miracles. So already he's then identified as the coming Messiah. People then start celebrating. People start throwing their clothes down. People start throwing palm leaves down.
Yeah,
they start celebrating, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Because to them, it's the picture of the Messiah now entering into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Bringing in and ushering in the rule and the reign of Israel yet again.
Yeah, so they were looking at it then within a political lens, in a sense, because they were obviously under Roman rule. And then the next question then, Pastor, and I think John chapter 12 does then point us towards that answer, because as you have said, they know him now. He has gained a following or a notoriety from all the places that he's been operating. And knowing who he is, then the crowd gathered then to meet him. I'm just wondering then in their mind, because you do say that they were looking at him as a Messiah, but is that what they were looking at when they saw? Why were they waiting for him?
The context and the history of the New Testament, we read that the Roman Empire is ruling all of the known world at that moment in time. Yes. So the Roman Empire has advanced through all of that specific area of the Middle East.
Mm.
And their rulership, we know there's Pontius Pilate, which is the governor of that area. We know then that the Roman soldiers are strongly represented throughout the New Testament in that area. So now they are under the whip of the Romans. The Romans are giving them taxation. The Romans are giving them, the political rulership that comes straight from the emperor in Rome all through down the way. And you see Jesus teaching them that if a soldier walks up to you and puts a bag of whatever on you and says, carry this for a mile. He says, go the extra mile.
Yes,
he says, if you get slapped on the cheek, then turn the other cheek. Because you are then showcasing that you are not oppressed as a people.
Wow.
You may have these rulers and these masters over you, but you're not oppressed.
Hmm.
So the people are looking for a political leader.
Yeah.
Incidentally, and I don't want to foreshadow and also premeditate what needs to happen in next week's discussion during the Passion Week. When they present Jesus, they present Barabbas with him. Barabbas, a political leader, a revolutionary, fighting against Roman rule. So he is imprisoned by the Romans. He's imprisoned and they're asking for Jesus to be, put in contrast with this rebel, this revolutionary.
Yeah.
And they say they'll rather take Barabbas
than
take the spiritual deliverer of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
So to them, he comes as a king, going to usher in a new kingdom, going to usher in a new season, a new time, a new dispensation for the people of Israel, where they would then be released and they would be revolting. They will be in rebellion, open rebellion against Rome.
And then, so rightly or wrongly so then, that crowd is there.
Yes.
But they are then fulfilling that prophecy that's in Scripture. And I think I just want to, I guess we're in a sense halfway through it, Pastor A. And I see there's two parts where I see prophecy and Scripture being fulfilled without those people being actively aware that they are fulfilling Scripture. First, it's the owner of the actual cult.
Yes.
And then it's the crowd as well. Doing all of this and welcoming him.
Yeah.
Not really knowing what is exactly happening, because I don't think while they're in the moment, they know that, hey, you're fulfilling Scripture here.
Yeah. No, they're not looking at it from that point of view. I mean, hindsight now, we have the context of the day, we have the history of the day, we have the exegesis of the text.
Yeah.
And we can say now, we know they were expecting a military conqueror.
Yeah.
That's what they were expecting. Not understanding that Christ is coming into Jerusalem to be the Messiah. within the spiritual and redemptive work that the Lord has sent him for.
Yeah.
Disappointed most of them, because one week they're shouting Hosanna, the next week they're shouting crucifying. So we recognize then that this Palm Sunday, as it's called, this triumphal entry, because palms are laid down, again signifying victory. So in their mind, it's political victory.
Yeah.
It's military victory. But in our understanding, it's spiritual victory.
Yes, yes.
That's why when 2 billion people start the Lent season in the orthodoxy of the church, they burn palms and they put the ashes on the forehead and they say, now we're on this journey of Lent. We're on this journey of sacrifice. Because the palm represents victory. And to the people of the day, it was laying the foundation that here comes our military victory.
Here
comes our ruler. Here comes our king. Here comes David incarnate yet again. David who killed 10,000. Saul could only kill 1,000. David killed 10,000. David expanded the kingdom. David is still spoken of. That's why you would see that Israel is showcased by the Star of David. You know, so David having this major role to play in the history, in the psyche, in the spiritual, in the political understanding of Israel. And to us is given the palm as victory over sin. Christ coming and sacrificing himself for the world.
Thanks, Pastor A. And you have really touched on that kingly preparation then that Christ underwent, I think, with the laying of the palms on him. But what are the other aspects that maybe we've missed on, that we haven't touched on, around Christ's preparation or his kingly preparation?
Yes, and the kingly preparation, as you're saying, you know, Jesus is leaving Jericho in terms of his journey to Jerusalem. He's passing through Samaria. And I've listened to some of the teachers that have come to speak about Samaria. And it, again, just speaks of the political volatility of the day. And how the law, in terms of Moses' law, in terms of how they've taken it, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees have now given so many compartmentalized versions of this law, how the law is used as a weapon of death. You know, how the law is used as a weapon of judgment against so many. If you don't believe, you're not part of us. If you don't live up to the law, you cannot receive and be received as the kingdom of God in their understanding. So Jesus stops in Bethany, dines with Lazarus, dines with Mary, dines with Martha. Dinner is prepared for him. Mary comes, anoints the feet of Jesus. Again, foreshadowing what Christ is about to do. Putting us on the road to the Passion. Putting us on the road to his sacrifice, to his great work on the face of the earth. Then we understand that he leaves Bethany, goes to Jerusalem. He sends two, as we've said already, of his disciples ahead to go and get him the colt. The disciples did as they were told. They bring the colt. Jesus throws the cloak over it, and he rides into Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand, family, God never misses an opportunity to use powerful symbols throughout Scripture. The triumphal entry, Jesus' famous ride on his lowly animal, reveals his character, reveals his purpose. He is not here for us to put him on a pedestal and to put him on a place where it fits our agenda. You know, it fits our needs and our wants. He's here to fulfill the Father's business. He says that to his own parents, his earthly parents. He says that to Mary, says to Joseph. He says, I'm here about the Father's business. And for us, if in our understanding we are about the Father's business, it does not fit the agenda of the people around us. And that's where I think a lot of us sometimes, you know, falter. We want the agenda to fit the opinion of other people because it makes us feel comfortable. It makes us feel better about ourselves. But his agenda is beyond ours.
And sure, Pastor Adrian, especially with what you've said and just your last line there, and it's something that I was reflecting over the days around just the right view and right framing of our relationship with God as well. And because we do find ourselves really just putting, in the same way that this crowd looks at Jesus and looks at him as this political revolutionary that's going to save them from Roman rule. And they then, in a way, have built up that form of God or that form of Christ, which in a way we can argue is a form of idolatry, because they are then saying, no, we don't want this one. Here's our golden calf.
Yes.
We're going to then follow this golden calf because this one suits our
agenda.
Needs and our agenda. Yeah, yeah.
And that's why, and can I go deeper?
Please go. Please do.
The exegesis of the text around the whole scenario where Jesus and Barabbas is presented.
Yeah.
We need to recognize Jesus in terms of how we know the name Jesus, Yeshua.
Yeah.
Is a common name in the New Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
Because every family from Israel, and especially in the lineage of Judah, would have given the name Yeshua to their sons.
Okay, okay.
It would have been a very common name.
Yeah.
It would have been a very common name for the day. If you don't believe me, go and do the study for yourselves.
Yeah.
And even Barabbas, some biblical scholars say, his name was Yeshua ben Barabbas, it might have been.
Okay.
He's the son of Barabbas.
Yeah, yeah.
So when the contrast of the two is made, by who do we want? Because Pilate says, I find no fault in this man.
Yeah.
That's Pilate's own, verdict on Jesus.
Yes.
He washes his hands of the verdict. He says, I can't find any fault. I don't know what you guys are saying about this Jesus. So who do you want now? Here's a man that's standing before me. He's blameless.
Yeah.
And here is a definite revolutionary. Here's a definite political rival to Israel or to Rome. So the people then say, we rather have the rebel than have the savior.
Yeah.
We rather have the rebel than have the redeemer. We rather have the one that we know will physically fight for us than the one that will save our souls. So the beauty of the contrast is, and this is the beauty of this Jesus revealed journey, isn't it? That has been so beautifully just, set up for us. Is we see the work of Christ differently.
Sure.
We're going deeper into what it means, the significance of each of these various events across the work of Christ to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the ascension day, to Pentecost, and ultimately to his second coming.
Yeah.
We are now looking beyond just the agenda of what the world wants him to be. Mm. And may I even say to us today, there's still an agenda of who Jesus is supposed to be.
Yeah.
There's still an agenda of what he fits for the day.
Sure.
Because every other religion would say, no, we recognize him.
Yeah.
But he's not Savior.
He's not this. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's only we that are within the Christian faith that call him Savior.
Yeah.
They will identify him as a prophet. They'll identify him as a teacher. They'll identify him as whoever and whatever.
Yeah.
They will put him up as one of the important historical figures of all time, but they will not say he's Savior.
Man.
So everybody still wants Jesus to fit the agenda of the day.
Yes.
And that fits what we believe we want him to be.
Whew, that's really a lot to take in, Pastor A. And it's truly, truly, and it's true. It's very, very true, because we want him to be just a particular thing so that we can be comfortable, or so that we can justify the ends to our means in some instances. So that's really, really powerful. Now, let's just go back then to the triumphal entry, Pastor A. And in just reflecting then on what happened when he entered then Jerusalem.
People are all over Jerusalem. People see the imagery. People understand the symbolism. People understand what's happening at this moment in time. They throw down their clothing. They throw down the palm leaves, sign of victory, saying Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Yeah.
Saying and trying to declare that now we see, here comes he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, so he is sent by God. So he's coming in the name of the Lord. He's going to bring us a place of deliverance. And Hosanna rises up.
Yeah.
Hosanna is raised, and the unison of voice and celebration and, you know, merriment, because now we are receiving. So it's a triumph. It's a triumphal moment. It's triumph. It's victory. It's setting the scene that now Christ is going not just into Jerusalem, because the next step he takes, he goes to the temple. And that's probably what we're going to discuss further on.
Yeah.
But he goes to the temple after this. So his triumphal entry is, he's on the colt. Imagery says, this is who the Messiah is. Now he's moving to the temple, which means now that he is going to the seat of where the kingdom of God now must be ushered in, which the kingdom of Israel, which is the most important part of Israel's identity in the New Testament, is the temple.
The temple.
Because Jesus and the Samaritan woman, no, we the Samaritans, we worship
this mountain.
You guys worship the temple. That's where you go. Important, you know, symbolism for the people of Israel.
Yeah.
So it's the celebration. Some interesting facts I just want to hold up is the palm branches symbolize and foreshadow victory. We've said that already.
Yeah.
So it paves the way in Jerusalem for Christ's victory. Victory over sin, victory over the grave. In Revelation 7 and 9, we're given a glimpse of the fulfillment of Jesus' victory, where palm branches will once again be used to praise the Lamb of God. We understand then that we see palms and we see the victory that Christ brings to us.
Two,
Jesus rode on a donkey, but he will return according to what Revelation teaches us on a white horse. He'll be riding the white horse. So we understand the different imagery, the different symbolism that comes with this. Revelation 19:11 says, now I see heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Then the last one, Zintle, is Jesus came as a king. Not of a political party, not of a kingdom made by the hands of man, but he came as the king of the kingdom of God. Billy Graham explained that one of the reasons Jesus' hordes of fans soon turned into his worst enemies was because he refused to be the kind of king they wanted. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we must recognize he's King of our souls. He's King of our redemption. He's King of our salvation. And that is the King whom we honor.
Amen, Pastor Adrian. I think let's put a full stop or maybe a semicolon on that, because we're going to come back again in the next episode talking around the cleansing of the temple, which Pastor Adrian did allude to. So right now, to those that have been listening to us, it is day 35. Thank you so much for staying with us and beginning the Holy Week with us with Palm Sunday. And I just pray then that you will walk this journey with us from here all the way to the cross. And with that, God bless you as Jesus is being revealed.